Why is the cross such a big deal? Why is the cross such a big deal? What happened on the cross that makes it so important? What happened on the cross that even in recent years, I think in Cobb County, some of the high schools used to use the churches for graduation ceremonies and said they were going to stop doing that if they didn't get rid of the cross. Couldn't have cross displayed where they had the graduation services. What's the big deal about cross? I don't know of a church, but I read about a church that in their effort to reach non-Christians, they took the cross out of their auditorium, out of their sanctuary. They didn't want a religious, they didn't want the cross to be there because it was offensive to some non-Christians. What's the big deal about the cross? What makes that so special to us? Why do we have displayed in our service a cross? We have on our communion set a cross. Why do we do that? It's just a pretty decoration. Occasionally you'll see somebody wearing a cross that doesn't even claim to be a Christian. They just, it's pretty jewelry. But for Christians, why is it a big deal? I want to talk today about what happened on the cross. What happened on the cross? And it is one of the subjects that I have fears about, in that as a preacher, you look at church differently. Okay, and I understand that it's almost impossible to get other Christians to look at the church and what happens in the church like the preacher does. But anyway, one of the things that that scares me is that people will hear me preach and never understand what happened on the cross. That they will hear me preach and never understand what happened on the cross. So that's one of the things that I want to make sure, that when I preach, people understand what happens there. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, "But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." That it's on that little business card I gave you, the first verse there. "But God demonstrates His own love." The God of the universe, the God that created the world, demonstrates His own love, in that while we were yet sinners, while we were yet sinners. I mentioned several weeks ago that one of the problems we have in today's society is people don't realize the seriousness of sin. People don't realize the seriousness of sin. Everybody sins and everybody makes mistakes, and it's just all of us in the same shape. And unless those sins happen to affect us personally, we don't think about it very much and don't think that sin is very serious. But sin is always serious. Sin is always serious. And sin is always against God. Sin is always against God. If I commit the sin of murder, you would automatically think that sin is against that person I murdered, right? And it is. But that sin is also a sin against God. Sin offends God. Sin separates us from God. And any sin separates us from God. Any sin separates us from God. I believe that there are degrees of punishment, and so I do think there are some sins greater than other sins, but any sin will separate you from God. It doesn't have to be one of the big ones. Any sin can separate you from God. So how many times do you think you sin a day? Now remember, it's a sin to do wrong, right? It's also a sin not to do right. In other words, if there's something I should have done and I don't do it, that's a sin. And it's also a sin if I think something is wrong, whether it's wrong or not. If I think it is wrong and I do it, then for me it is a sin. So how many times do you think you sin a day? You think you sin 5 times a day or 10 times a day? Are there 5 times a day that you do something you shouldn't have done? Or you fail to do something you should have done? Or you do something, well, I don't know what this is right now, but I think it's wrong. I think I've shared with you before, my mother liked to play bingo. But she had a little guilt complex about whether bingo was a sin or not. Whether gambling was a sin. And so she asked her preacher boy to figure out whether bingo was a sin or not. And my joke is, I said before telling jokes that I had to tell you it's a joke so you know I'm playing, okay? My joke is, I would have bet you anything that gambling was a sin. Okay. But anyway, I researched that and determined I couldn't find anything in the Bible against gambling. Now, the Bible does teach you how to work for a living. So if I gamble instead of work, not working was the sin. But I couldn't find anything against gambling. So I told her, I don't see anything wrong with playing bingo. It's all right. Except you're going to lose money. But anyway, she enjoyed doing that. But if I think something is a sin and I do it anyway, then to me it is a sin. Because God judges my heart. God judges my heart. And if in my heart I say, God doesn't want me to do this, but I'm going to do it anyway, then when God judges my heart, what does he see? He sees rebellion, sin. So if I do wrong, it's a sin. If I fail to do right, it's a sin. If I think it's wrong and do it anyway, it's a sin. So how many times do you think you sin a day? let's be good to you. Let's just say you sin 3 times a day. Just 3 times. And I think if you just sin 3 times a day, most of the people who knew you would think you were almost an angel. But let's just sing you sin 3 times a day. How many times is that a week? 21. How many times is that a year? 7,000. Okay. If I sin 3 times a day, it would be over 1,000 a year, right? Some of you mathematicians. That's well over 1,000 a year, right? 1,092 a year, okay. So, and then I multiply that by how old I am. And well, let's say you're not age of account before you're 12, so subtract 12 from whatever age you are, and then multiply it by 1,000. How many times have you sinned? How would you like to face even the most liberal judge in the world with that many sins? With that many crimes. I mean, even if it's just parking tickets. How would you like to go before the city of Smyrna with that many parking tickets? And you're going before the God of the universe with that many sins. And that was just 3 a day. Just 3 a day. And every sin is against God. So you're in trouble. You're in trouble. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now let me talk about Christ dying for us. I've never been in the military, but I respect the American military, and I respect the people who've given their lives in the military in wars, and people who've been injured in wars. And in one sense of the word, they died for me, right? They died so I could have my freedom. Is that the same, is that what that means when it says that Jesus died for me? Is that the same thing that this person sacrifice his life so I could continue to have my freedom. As important as that is, I don't think it's the same thing. What does it mean that Jesus died for me? But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for us. Second Corinthians 5:21. He made him, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The pronouns will really throw you on that one. He made him. God made Jesus. Everybody with me? God made Jesus, who knew no sin, right? That's Jesus, to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He made him who knew no sin. Jesus had never sinned. He was completely innocent. He never broke God's law. He never did what he wasn't supposed to do. He never failed to do what he was supposed to do. He never thought something was wrong and did it anyway. He never sinned. The Bible says he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. So God made him, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So what happened on the cross? What happened when Jesus died on the cross? God punished our sins on Jesus. God punished our sins on Jesus. I've probably done this illustration 1,000 times, but just in case you're here and never seen me do it, let me do it one more time. Well, if I live long enough, I'll probably do it 1,000 times. I love the illustration because I think it points out what happened on the cross. Let's pretend that this is a record of your life. Everything you've ever done. And most of you I know pretty well. And most of you I know some good things you've done. So there's some good stuff in there. But there's also some sinful things in there. Right? If you are 52, and we take 12 away from that, that's 40,000 sins in there. How many sins did it take Adam and Eve to be separated from God? And you got 40,000 on your account? So those sins, if that's you, those sins separate you from God. That's the problem. And most religions in the world say, what I need to do is to do more good stuff put in there. It doesn't help. It doesn't help. I don't care how many good things you do, it can't make up for the sins that's in there. Those sins is what separates you from God. And so, if that's you and God's up there, those sins separate you from God. When Jesus died on the cross, the Bible teaches all of us, like sinners, all of us have sinned, but God laid on Jesus the sins of us all. He took our sins upon himself. How did that leave you? Without sin. You got to accept it, but the fact is, if you accepted that, that's what happened. He took your sins upon himself. And most movies about the death of Jesus try very hard, and sometimes we preachers try very hard to depict the physical suffering of Jesus on the cross. And there was a lot of that. There was a lot of suffering. Even before he went to the cross, there was a lot of suffering. There was a lot of physical suffering. There was a lot of pain, bloodshed, all that. Jesus did all that, and all that was very, very bad. But that was not the real problem. The real problem was being a perfect person, never sinning, not ever. He took all the sins upon himself. Took all the sins upon himself. And he cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why would God forsake him? Because of those sins. You know, most people throughout history have blamed the Jews for killing Jesus. Even Peter on the day of Pentecost, inspired by the Holy Spirit, blamed the Jews for killing Jesus. Right? And so the Jews are responsible for what they did. I don't think the children are responsible. I think the people who did it are responsible. But they are responsible. But the fact is, you know who really killed Jesus? You and me. You and me. That's the reason he went to the cross. Because of your sins and my sins. And I'm absolutely convinced, had you been the only sinner alive, Jesus would have still done it. Had you been the only sinner alive, I am convinced Jesus still would have died for you. He took your sins upon himself. That's what happened on the cross. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. This illustration, that's you. That's the record of your life. All those sins in there. That's what got you in trouble. That's what separates you from God. When Jesus died on the cross, he took those sins upon yourself. Everybody got it? Okay. Now I want you to change illustrations. That's a book of Jesus' life. How many sins did Jesus commit? None. So now we've changed this. That was a record of your life. Now it's a record of Jesus' life. When you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that's you, all his righteousness is given to you. So that you might become the righteousness of God, where? According to the verse, in him. So when God looks at you, if you are a Christian and you are being judged whether you're going to heaven or hell, I think there are other judgments, by the way, but the judgment determines whether you're going to heaven or hell. When God looks at you, he sees the righteousness of Jesus. He sees the righteousness of Jesus, perfect. The only thing that's lacking in heaven is perfection. And you've got it because you are in Jesus. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The next verse, Romans 8:9. You may have to help me with this one. For you know the grace of God, that way it goes? But even though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. That's something like it goes. Okay. Grace. Love the word grace. Grace is not a blue-eyed blonde. Okay. Grace is unmerited favor. And so you say, well, what does that mean? Unmerited favor? What does that mean? That means I get benefits that I don't deserve. I get blessings that I don't deserve. For you know the grace of God. I like the acrostic. Grace, G-R-A-C-E. God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. For you know the grace of God, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Jesus was rich in every aspect, however you want to count richness. If you want to count richness in the matter of things, how many things does he own? All of them. Okay. That's pretty rich, isn't it? If you own them all, that's pretty rich. How about in power? How powerful is he? He's rich in power. He has all power. Any kind of richness you want to talk about. He was rich in morality, in perfection, in living godly life. He was rich in every aspect. For you know the grace of God. But though he was rich, yet for your sake, he became poor. He took the punishment of your sins upon himself. He took it upon himself. The sins, your sins. He just didn't die for you in some abstract way. He died for you by taking your sins upon himself. Your sins is what nailed him to the cross. Your sins is what nailed him to the cross. And then it goes on to say that you might become the righteousness of God in him, something like that. You might become rich. Because of his poverty, you might become rich. How did I become rich? Because he gave me his righteousness. So I need to understand not only that Jesus take my sins, but when I become a Christian, I take his righteousness. I share God's life with him. I'm a child of the King. I'm in the family that owns it all. Because of what Jesus did on the cross. That's the reason the cross is a big deal. Let me use a money illustration. I don't think money comes anywhere close to really illustrating it, but because all of us know what money is like and all that, it helps us to understand a little bit. Let's just say on my salary, which I think I make a pretty good salary, but not a lot of money. I'm not in a poverty case, but middle class, I guess. So I don't make a lot of money, but let's just suppose that I owed $5 million. Let's just suppose, I don't owe that much, by the way, but let's just suppose I owed $5 million. I wouldn't live long enough if I paid every cent I made to pay it. Not ever. I couldn't pay it. It would just be impossible. I mean, the only alternative would just say, I'm completely bankrupt. There's no way I could pay that kind of money. Even if I used my wife's salary, along with mine, I couldn't pay it. It's not enough time. I couldn't pay it. Not ever. No way. Now, I'm using money to illustrate a spiritual principle, and it doesn't come anywhere close, but I think you'll understand. When Jesus died on the cross, he paid my debt. Okay? He paid the $5 million in my illustration. But you know what else he did? Not only did he pay the $5 million, he put $5 million in my checking account. That's grace. That's grace. You see, he took my sins, that takes care of my debt, but then he gave me his righteousness. That adds to my stuff. That adds to what I got. Again, money doesn't come anywhere close to really illustrating spiritual principle, but it helps us to understand that he paid my debt of $5 million that I could not pay, and he gave me all this stuff extra that I could never earn, not ever. Not ever. What happened on the cross? What happened on the cross was that Jesus died for our sins. God punished our sins on Jesus. And when we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, that's applied to our account. And we receive the imputed righteousness of Jesus. So that now I can stand before the throne of God boldly because of what Jesus did. Never because of what I did, but all because of what Jesus did. The cross is offensive. The cross is offensive to most of the world. The cross is special to us because of what happened there. Jesus took the punishment for our sins. Isaiah 53:6 says it this way, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. As you celebrate with the rest of the world what they call Holy Week, I think every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday, so this week is no more special than any other week, as far as I'm concerned. But most of the Christian world thinks it's a very special week. If you get involved in that, you need to think about what really happened on the cross. It's not just a pretty piece of jewelry. It is so meaningful to Christians. Because there he paid a debt he did not owe. He paid a debt that he did not owe. He paid a debt that I could not pay for myself. Jesus died for you. Had you been the only sinner alive, I am convinced Jesus would have done the exact same thing. If you're not a Christian, none of that makes any difference. That doesn't apply to you. You're still going to have to face the judge of the universe with all those sins. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, what happened? Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners, we didn't deserve it. In fact, we deserve punishment. We deserve to be separated from him for all eternity. And yet he took the punishment for our sins upon himself. What happened on the cross? Jesus died for us.